We see this in Acts, I think Acts chapter 2, with that expression, determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God in Acts 2, where Peter is speaking to the people that they had taken with wicked hands and nailed the Lord to the cross. But we see that, no, this was a display of God's power in allowing it, but also it was predetermined. It was a predetermined plan. It was a counsel in eternity past. And I think it's another display of his lordship. That is referred later. I think it's repeated in Acts, that expression, purpose. And so we see that there is the evil, but even though there is this evil, what it does is it provides the display of God's power over it. If the evil wasn't there, how would we know how great and almighty our God is to overcome that evil? And this is one of the ways. So the cross was, we might say, the most supreme point in the history of man. And there will be more displays of God's lordship in the future, too.
A small sentence the Lord used often that brings in that power and authority and control. How many times he was faced with the enemy and attacks and stoning, and he could say, "My hour is not yet come." But then when the hour had come, my hour had come. Nothing greater shows the power and authority than the very hour. And then he could say to Judas, "Your hour of darkness is at hand." You see that great power of authority.
So the point that took place was the perfect point in the history of man, that particular day that God had predetermined. Mm-hmm. Not a year earlier or a year later. It was that particular day. Likewise with Joseph, you know. He spent 2 extra years in prison. Why? Well, there was going to be 7 years of plenty, and if he got out 2 years earlier, he'd be 2 years too early. So he had to be right then at that moment. And that's God's lordship, that he would delay his departure out of that prison for 2 more years so that he'd be delivered at the moment in time when the 7 years of plenty would begin.
His time is always right.
Right. So that's his lordship.
And that is bringing the other point about the matter of his lordship that is always connected with stability. I think it's verse 2 of the psalm that we have read, the stability of the throne of God. There might be many lords, man-made lords or men who made themselves lord, but they are never stable. But when it comes to him, the stability of him, the determination of his counsel, the ability of him to administrate things in the right time, and his faithfulness is all associated with his lordship. So you also see there the idea of stability in there, as we see it in the psalm in verse 2.
Part of a verse in Acts 2, in the verse 36, there it says, "God has made him, this Jesus, me have crucified, both Lord and Christ."
Revealed himself to Moses, not just in visage, because we remember what happened to Moses when he came down the mount, but he spoke of his own person. And it's interesting how God describes himself. When it comes to man, we love to capitalize on the great things we've done to procure praise and or any glory on earth. What does God say of himself? That he's gracious, that he's merciful, And these characteristics, I don't believe, are only brought out to Moses to share with his people, with Israel. But they're characteristics that are there for all the nations, all peoples. This is God. It's the way he is. But then that one, I don't know if you caught that last, Exodus 34, says, by no means clear the guilty. That's an interesting twist. Okay, if man will not ascribe praise to God or own him as Lord, then there's going to be some trouble. And God doesn't overlook those things. He doesn't ignore unrighteousness. There's a penalty and a price to pay for that. And that's where we know from Philippians and Revelations that in a coming day, those who did not ascribe praise to him as Lord and own him as Lord, they will still bow the knee and say to the Lord Jesus that he is Lord. Of course, their next step is a frightening step, because they'll be escorted to the lake of fire. But the Lord will get praise for who he is. He made creatures for that. And it's good to realize that in spite of what the world says, what comes down the pike of man's brilliance and wisdom, it doesn't matter. It's what the Word of God says that matters concerning his Son, concerning himself, that he is to be praised and recognized as Lord.
Verse 45, something just sort of makes a nice segue into that thought. When we talk about God revealing himself to Moses and showing his attributes as merciful and gracious, that's a perfect contrast and a perfect balance to what we have in Psalms 45. We already talked about the permanency and the establishment, the stability of his throne, that it's from everlasting, that from the very beginning of time, this was the model that God put in place, that he would be sovereign and ruling and overruling in the affairs of men. And we've been talking about this sovereign power, this authority that he possesses and holds, being able to speak. And it be so that he orchestrates all things according to a perfect timetable after the counsel of his will. When you get to Psalms 45, we get again the thought of the permanency and the endurance of his throne. But then we have this new idea introduced: the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And this brings out the thought of how he rules. So we have, he does rule, he has an everlasting throne, but this verse brings out how he rules. It's with a right scepter. I was reading an article and meditating on this, and one of the writers was saying how if you have absolute authority, what you have is a tyrant. Right. If you give a man or you give a person absolute authority in which he's unquestioning and he is, no one can challenge him, often what it produces is a tyrant. What we have in the Lord Jesus is he has a right scepter, but it's balanced by his character. And so righteousness is the mark of his authority, is the way that he executes all things. He executes things according to righteousness, and his character balances his out his authority. So he's not a tyrant. It's what one author calls benevolent rule, where he possesses all authority, but he does it with benevolent rule because of his character.